Hey, listen, good morning once again. And before I forget, you know, it really has been a real privilege for me to be here with you these last few Sundays. And really, may God bless you as you move forward and find out how he wants you to move forward by his grace and by his power and all for his glory. And afterwards, I'm going to ask Kevin what those first two chords were to that Robin Marx song, because I really liked that riff. So stand by for that later on. Okay, just to recap a little bit, since I first spoke here back on April 11th, you might even say there was a bit of a theme, but it wasn't entirely intentional. It just kind of turned out that way, and I always like when that happens. Back on April 11th, I first of all just wanted us to get us to think outside of the Christian box, the one that the media has put us in. Now, it's not all their fault. There are stereotypes out there as to what an evangelical follower of Jesus looks like. And you might even say that there is a not so silent minority out there. I really believe it's the minority who are making the most noise. So I'm encouraging you and me, who are, I believe, still in the majority among evangelicals, but we just need to be a little less silent. However, that does not mean talking louder. It means living more like Jesus and spreading his kind of love, that 1 Corinthians 13 kind of agape love, right? Maybe you've heard sermons on those Greek words for love, and the one Greek word agape, it's actually a love that we don't really manufacture ourselves. It's God's kind of love, but we can have it because God is love. And you know, where Paul says, you know, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I just make a lot of noise. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and that kind of love never fails. In Matthew 24 and verse 12, Jesus warned that someday, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. And in some ways, we're seeing that in our day. Now, not to get into a whole lot about the end times, although I think it can be argued, you know, you got to wonder how close we're getting. But Paul, writing in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I don't know, maybe you want to turn there. You don't have to, or you can just write down 2 Timothy 3, because there's in both of Paul's letters to Timothy, he ends them both by discussing about, hey, what's going to maybe happen in the last days? And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if I understand the context of that whole letter correctly, he is describing the condition of the church in the last days. And so it's there where, I haven't looked it up myself, I've got it written down here. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, hopefully you find, I think it's right at the beginning of that chapter, right? He talks about when people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, and the English Standard Version uses that word, unappeasable. Have you ever found any people that you just can't seem to please anymore? Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And so I think more and more as we move on closer and closer to the day of Christ's return, we need to fight it. We need God's agape love for the world and for one another. And when I say love for the world, I mean the people of the world. And where are we going to find that? Well, of course, first of all, from the Holy Spirit, because we can't manufacture this. But where will we find examples of how that agape love gets lived out? Well, we find it in the words and the lifestyle that we see modeled for us in Jesus Christ. So if you recall, I spent a bit of time just encouraging you to focus some attention on those red letters in your Bible, right? Taking some time to read and meditate on the things he said and the way he lived in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or at the very least, spending some time in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. See, it's very easy for us to just fall back on our fleshly default, okay? To get angry, to lash back at those who lash out at us. Good friend of mine is actually a city councilor in Kitchener, a councilor of Ward 2. And he was asking for prayer because of the angry emails that you can imagine people are sending the government now, right, these days. And I mean, just the words people use, it can't be repeated anywhere. And we often preach a lot about grace, but sometimes we just forget to be gracious in how we treat one another, and especially those we disagree with. And I know when those times that I fall short of what I know Jesus wants from me, well, then I have to stop and I have to focus once again on the source, because this all goes against our flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit, and that's listed for us in Galatians 5. And as we draw our reserves from that source, that spring of living water, then we begin to exhibit a little more love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, maybe even self-control. Certainly, we all recognize that there are times, you know, when you have to stand up. You got to stand up with righteous indignation, even anger, especially in the face of injustice, speaking out against things that are not right. But as our default, our day-to-day, when you encounter a person who is typically loving, joyful, peaceful, kind, gentle, that's the person who very likely will be the one most closely related to Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit of God. Now, it goes against our nature, all those nice things in Galatians 5. We got to keep ourselves at that source of living water and allow it to flow from within us and out of us to give refreshment to those around us. My wife's uncle, who just passed away at the age of 90, not well, he's in his 100th year. One of the things he said that is was that if you always give people a piece of your mind, then you lose your peace of mind. So by default, we want to the person that's been closest to God when they're more peaceful, joyful, kind, gentle. Now, last Sunday, too, we looked at those short parables from Luke 13, right? What shall I compare the kingdom of God to, says Jesus? Well, like a tiny mustard seed planted and growing into a very large bush, even the birds can nest in it. Or like that yeast that is worked in to a batch of dough. It starts out small, can hardly see it, but over time, it begins to permeate. It begins to work its way through that whole loaf. And in a post-Christian society, that's how we too have to begin. And I guess maybe I should say even begin again. Because I think a lot of us still need to learn what it means to be in the world, but not of it, and in this country of Canada right now, because we've lost influence. Now, we can get it back, but we just can't get it back the way that we've tried in the past, right? Back in the 50s and 60s, when you could vote in your favorite candidate and they would just make the country more Christian, you hoped. That's long gone. That's long gone. We're in a post-Christian Canada. What was it Charles Swindoll used to say? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And like that yeast in a batch of bread dough, how are we going to alter the condition of the world around us? What, by just shouting louder and louder, raising our voices to drown out those we disagree with? Does the loudest voice win? And for that matter, should it? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, "Look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, so be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves." Maybe there's even a bit of an art to living out the Christian life in a society like ours, eh? Maybe. I'm not just thinking out loud. Okay, something I hinted at during the very end of last Sunday's sermon. I talked about having some salt to go along with that yeast for the dough. And I want to finish off just the last few minutes that we have left here and just spend a moment learning what Jesus meant when he used the metaphor of salt. And that's in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, that I did have my Bible here for. And if you want to go there, that's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. And the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. But Matthew 5 and verse 13, and we'll look at that in a moment. I mean, what did Jesus mean when he said, "You are the salt of the earth"? Recently, Mary and I were watching a show on CNN. It featured an American actor, writer, producer, former fashion model, Stanley Tucci. And the show is called Stanley Tucci Searching for Italy. Now, when he was a kid, right, he lived a number of years in Italy. And the show, well, the show is basically just watching Stanley Tucci travel around the Italian countryside, some of the major cities, basically just sampling all the different varieties of food that come from that part of the world. And the show should really be called Stanley Tucci Searching for a Free Meal in Italy, because that's pretty much what it is. Now, he introduces us, you know, to some fascinating people, bit of travelogue, bit of geography, and then you just watch him chow down on all this wonderful stuff. And some of you might remember Graham Kerr, the Galloping Gourmet, right? You waited for that moment in the show when he just went, and somehow we wanted to watch that. Well, we're in a lockdown right now, right? You can't get out to a whole lot of restaurants, let alone going to Italy across the ocean. So it's amazing how much time you can spend just watching a person eat on television. And it's incredible because, you know, you take a little bit of pasta, bit of cheese and oregano, some pork, lots of butter and oil. You mix it all together and you end up with some of the best cuisine in the entire world. And some of that stuff just had like three ingredients. And I thought, wow, I should try that. Well, I'm stuck with two things. Okay, first of all, after I finished wondering how in the world could I be hooked on such a show. And I mean, the other night they were doing like an Anthony Tucci marathon. They had three of them. And I think we got through a whole show and a half and thinking to ourselves, why are we watching this much? I mean, there aren't any car chase scenes or anything like that. It's just some guy eating food. But the first thing that came to my mind was this: how do I get a job like Stanley Tucci? Maybe I got to be a fashion model. I don't know. But boy, I tell you, what a nice gig. But the second thing was this: I did not want to go to bed that night. I was dying for a bowl of spaghetti and meatballs. And that, believe it or not, leads us to Matthew chapter 5. In verse 13, Jesus says there, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." Ooh, and Cable, I see you've joined. You'll have to put a mute on that. You'll have to mute yourself, Ann. No longer good for anything except to be thrown out if it loses its saltiness. So Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, there are so many applications that you can come up with. You can do several sermons on what it means to be salt. Now, the one I've heard the most, maybe you too, is that salt is a preservative. That's the favorite one, by the way, of a lot of preachers I've found. But, you know, I'm not entirely sure what we have been preserving lately. I mean, I've spent the last two Sundays trying to emphasize that Canada has been anything but preserved when it comes to our Christian heritage we are not having the effect that we should have. I mean, really, we believe God is on the throne. We're his people, triumphant over sin and death and hell and the devil. Why aren't we having more of an effect? Now, if you believe that Jesus is referring to salt as a preservative, and for sure salt does that, I realized as I was putting this together that the conclusion of this morning's sermon will still fit. Will still fit that, by the way. But in reality, in Jesus' day, people were not likely to use salt as a preservative. If you were among those first century hearers sitting on that mountainside that day, you would realize that what Jesus was referring to was the ability that salt has to create a thirst. When I was in high school, I remember a good friend of mine was on the high school football team. You can imagine I was not on the high school football team, but he was. And he invited me one time to come and check out a practice scrimmage. I even got a chance to go back into the dressing room. See, I was involved in the school newspaper, right? That was my thing. And I thought, hey, this is going to make a good article for the school newspaper, you know, talking about the Sir Allan McNabb Lions. So I'm chatting with some of the players. And as I'm chatting, the coach comes along and he's passing out these large white tablets. Looked like something a veterinarian might give a horse, right? And the guys were going, pick them and keep talking to me. And I said, what are those? And they said, oh, they're salt tablets. The guys were eating salt tablets. And they took them so that they would feel thirsty and drink plenty of water throughout the game so they would stay hydrated. Now, I don't know if it's the case anymore. It's been a long time. But there was a time here in Ontario when the liquor laws prohibited a bar from leaving out a bowl of salty peanuts on the bar. Remember the punchline in that joke? Here, let me tell you the joke real quickly, okay? Guy goes into a bar, and he's all there all by himself. He's sitting at the bar, and suddenly he hears a voice say, oh, hey, that's a really nice shirt you've got on. And he looks around. Anyway, sitting there at the bar, and he hears another voice. Hey, you've been losing weight or something? You're looking great. He's looking around. Finally, he says to the bartender, he says, wait a minute, I'm here all by myself, but I'm hearing voices. And the bartender said, oh yeah, those are the peanuts. They're complimentary. All right. But the practice of, sorry, is somebody tuning in today will think, hey, good, at least I got something out of this guy's sermon. Okay. The practice was illegal, putting a bowl of salty peanuts, because, right, a person eating salty peanuts just naturally gets more thirsty, and in a bar, you might order that proverbial one too many and then go out and try and drive home. Now, in the part of the world that Jesus lived in, you can imagine it was a more arid, you know, kind of a desert climate in a lot of cases, and so unlike your camel, you need to make sure that you're drinking lots of water, staying hydrated, because that could mean the difference between life and death for you. Well, people these days, they certainly know what it means to have a thirst, don't they? Not physical, but a vague, gnawing feeling of emptiness. And we try to fill that with alcohol, for sure, complimentary peanuts and all. Money, drugs, bigger houses, fancier cars, younger partners. It's more than safe to say that this time of COVID has maybe even heightened that thirst, that feeling of, wow, I can't describe it, but I'm looking for something more. I'm not satisfied with what I've got right now. And like me, you know, after watching Anthony Tucci scarf down yet another plate of polenta or Florentina steak or lasagna or maybe a dollop of gelato or tiramisu, I'm famished. And to keep it in the metaphor, I'm parched. Your neighbors, your co-workers, they may not realize it, but what they're really thirsty for, it's what we're all thirsty for ultimately, and that is a relationship with our creator, the one who made us, right? You've heard about that, you know, God-shaped hole that's in everybody. the thirst that comes when we're not connected to our Heavenly Father and we try to fill that in very unhealthy ways. Okay, here's a question to ask. Do people feel a sense of spiritual thirst welling up inside them when they're around you? There's a question. When your name comes up in conversation, would they say, you know, that guy, that woman, boy, you know, they're more than just religious, right? Like, I got friends that talk about going to church and all that kind of stuff, but no, there's something different about that person. They don't just talk about God. They seem to know God. It's like they had a conversation with him this morning. I mean, I won't tell anybody this, but I kind of wish I had a faith like that. You are the salt of the earth. You are the ones to create that thirst. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, lost its ability to do something useful, lost its taste, then Jesus said it's no longer good for anything. It's thrown out, trampled underfoot. Now, this may be the biggest thing that I can say this morning. And it occurred to me a number of years ago. You ever heard somebody say, maybe you've even said it yourself, you know, they seem to be really tolerant of everybody in this country. Well, everybody except Christians. Everybody's rights are all held up in the highest regard, except ours. Now, Canada should be a tolerant country, right? There has to be rights and freedoms for everybody, regardless of belief, nationality, position. It's our long-standing allegiance to the God of the Bible, actually, that makes Canada a land where justice and peace and equity are treasured and held in the highest regard. Actually, God is interested in these kinds of things. We follow the one who commands us to love everyone, even our enemies. But do we really think we can truly love anybody if we keep cutting ourselves off from the true source of love? If we don't have any time in our busy lives for the one the Bible says is love? Why does a tolerant country like Canada seem to be so intolerant of the Judeo-Christian values that were once held by our founders? I recall a number of years ago, maybe you'll remember, the CBC once did a national poll. They did it as part of a big TV special. They wanted to find out who people believed was the greatest Canadian. And they picked a man by the name of Tommy Douglas. Now, Tommy Douglas was the premier of Saskatchewan. Back in the 1940s, he was also the leader of the New Democratic Party for 10 years from 1961 to 1971. So you got to be a certain age to even remember seeing him. But people picked him because he is known as the father of Canada's healthcare system, right? He introduced the first single-payer universal healthcare program on the continent. Now, there would be hardly anybody who would know that Tommy Douglas would have wanted to ensure healthcare for all Canadians because, well, he would have believed that that's what Jesus would want him to do. Yeah, chosen by the people of Canada as the greatest Canadian, the Reverend Thomas Clement Douglas. The guy was a Baptist minister. A Baptist minister gets picked as Canada's greatest Canadian. How does that happen? I mean, why are so many people in this day and age? They don't even seem to like today's followers of Jesus. I was in a doctor's office one time. Maclean's magazine featured a cover story. Okay, it was a doctor's office, so, you know, the magazine was out of date. It was probably several years ago now, but there was a poll that Maclean's magazine did. It said that 31% of Canadians feel nervous around born-again Christians. hopefully that born again part refers to every single one of us watching right now. But 31% not only feel nervous around born again Christians, but in fact, most, when asked, wouldn't even like to meet one. Like I say, it was a little while back. Now, that's before a pandemic put so many of us in the spotlight, you know, gathering large crowds without face coverings, going to jail for just defying government health orders. There was an entire community in Ontario, right? The town of Aylmer, they called a state of emergency because there was going to be, you remember that? There was going to be an anti-mask rally, which was partly organized by a whole church. There were all kinds of Christians marching. And they decided to close the town down because they were afraid of possible violence. So when I think about 31% a number of years ago in that poll, I wonder how many more ordinary Canadians would feel nervous about born-again Christians now. Have you ever felt like you're being trampled on, your beliefs? Like your faith isn't receiving the same kind of tolerance as others in the country? Now, part of it is going to be because, you know, we're just, I mean, Jesus said, the world hated me, they're going to hate you too. But could it be possible that the direction that our North American society is going in, could some of it actually be our fault? You know, us, those who know God, or at least say we do. Has the salt lost its saltiness in Canada? Now, there is one, wow, there's one serious question. What kind of a taste do you leave with people after they've encountered you? Will they feel a little thirsty? Thirsty for the kind of refreshing water that they see and notice coming out of you? Right? Jesus said, out of you will flow rivers of living water. Now, Jesus continues here in Matthew 5, in the next verse, verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Now, you and I know, right? You and I know those people. They just light up a room when they enter it, right? You know somebody like that. You almost hate to see them leave. Do you ever meet anybody who lights up a room only after they've left the room? After they're gone, like, oh, I thought they'd never leave. So my next question then is this, which one of those two are you going to be? What kind of a godly influence will you leave behind? Will I leave behind? Not just after we leave the room, but, you know, after we leave this earth. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. May God bless you as you continue to let your light so shine before others that they would see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Father, I just want to thank you once again for being here. Lord, as I pray this, I just ask that there might be somebody, maybe even a few, and maybe over the next course of a little while, we may just be asking you to come. Come, oh Lord, I'm thinking of that song, Light the Fire Again. Come light that fire again. It once burned so bright and clear. Come live in my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Father, maybe there's even somebody listening right now, and they don't know anything about what we've just talked about, but boy, they sure know they're missing something. Let them learn more of what it means to come to the one who offers them the gift of eternal life and living water to quench their thirst. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Lord, we want to be made salty again. We want to be attractive. We want to let our light shine. So people who see us would really not just see us, but they would see you and want to follow you too. Lord, may that be for Jesus' sake, for the sake of your kingdom, we pray it. And would you please bless these good folks here at Generations Community Church. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.